We turn now this morning to God's Word, and we turn again to Jonah, and Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know what's happened, but just in case you don't, Jonah has been called by God, he's been called to Nineveh to speak to these people. He's run away, he has repented and returned, and the city has now repented. And so in the midst of the city, we read this. So let's turn to God's Word. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said to you when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at this in more detail, let us pray to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has so much to teach and can illuminate our hearts and minds. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would apply into us this word of life. Help your servant's words do justice to what you have put on this page, so that each of us could engage with you in a real and true manner this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we turn again to this series that I've been looking at, this final series in Jonah, or the final sermon in a series on Jonah, where we look at the story of Jonah as more than just a story about a big fish. As I reminded you in the first day, that as we looked at this, most people know the story as the man ate by a fish, and yet some of its greatest and most important messages and even questions come in the parts surrounding the fish moment, come in sections of scripture like this one. But for many of you, I'm sure, if you're like me, who likes a good movie to have a good ending, to end not with cliffhangers, but with they all lived happily ever after, or some kind of conclusion, Jonah leaves you with a sour taste in your mouth. You come to the end of the Jonah, and I actually heard a little fussle or two as people thought maybe, just maybe, there's another page to Jonah, because you thought it couldn't end like that. Could it? Yet actually, this ending of Jonah, difficult though it may be, actually leaves us with some of the greatest and most penetrating questions that we have to ask ourselves. In many ways, as we come to that question without an answer, it leaves not only Jonah sitting, scratching his head and pondering his heart, but I believe truly that if we take this seriously, it should leave each one of us asking some important questions of ourselves. And so, let us turn to Jonah chapter 4 and see what it teaches us this morning. The first thing we see in this story is Jonah's anger. We read in verses 1 to 5, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" This morning, as we look at the angry prophet and the loving God, the first thing we see is Jonah's burning anger. And actually, I have read this lots of times before, but didn't dawn on it until I was preparing for this sermon. Jonah's prayer here is a prayer in the city of Nineveh. I used to think that what happened was Jonah got angry, huffed away off into the trees outside Nineveh, and then prayed this prayer. But Jonah, having seen the city of Nineveh fall on its knees and relent, isn't brought to praise of the Lord. He is brought to a lamentous and fiercely angry prayer to the Lord in the midst of the repenting people, probably within earshot of people. Jonah cries out, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said in my own country? Is this not why I ran away? Because I knew you would forgive these people. I knew it." Pretty simply, Jonah does not like what God has done. He looks around and he sees the people of Nineveh repenting, and with rage, real deep-seated anger, so much anger that he says several times in this passage that he's willing to die rather than watch what God is doing. We see an angry, angry prophet, a man who, in case we had any doubts, now explains why he ran away. "I ran away, God. I ran away because I knew you'd send me to Nineveh and you'd relent. Why? Because I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew your character. And so when you sent me here, when you sent me to the midst of Nineveh, to these people that I know are wicked, I knew you'd forgive them. It would be better for me to die, Lord, than to watch what you're doing." How awful. How hard to believe. How difficult for us to imagine that someone would be so irate at seeing people turn to God. We have reveled over the past couple of weeks in the character of God. How God is good, how God does not see anyone beyond the pale. And yet Jonah doesn't revel. Jonah is angry. And so I'm sure for many of us, the temptation would be, castigate Jonah. You deserve whatever happens to you, Jonah. Go away. You're a bad man. We judge him and we say, "Jonah, how dare you have that attitude? How dare you think like that?" But I want to be clear here this morning. I told you back in the first sermon how difficult Jonah's message on mission was. You've got to bear in mind that Jonah is going to the heart of a very empire that tore his people away at times, that ripped people into pieces, and reveled in it. These were the dictators and cruelest dictators you can imagine of his day. These were a people who reveled in destroying other nations and tearing the people of those nations to pieces, even carving stone friezes to show the world what they'd done. Even reveling in it and writing it in their annals about what they did. These were the cruelest of cruel people. And so Jonah witnesses these people of Nineveh being saved. He's not filled with joy. He's filled with anger. Why, God, would you save them? They deserve your wrath. They deserve it. To put it into contemporary context, maybe some of us say, shame on you, Jonah, but I'll ask you a question. Do you think God can forgive a murderer? A pimp? A terrorist? A rapist? An abuser? Your abuser? Do you think God can save a person like that? Yes, we're all okay with God saving people who are nice and clean cut and look like we look and act like we act. But do you believe? And would you be happy if God saved someone who was your worst enemy? This is what Jonah is going through. This is why Jonah is so angry. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, in our heart of hearts, many of us would be just like him. We wouldn't like someone who abuses, mistreats, and is cruel to others being saved. They deserve the wrath of God, don't they? Yet the reality is all of us do. What Jonah's forgotten is what many of us forget. That not one of us in this place, no matter how clean cut you look, no matter how nice you appear, no matter the good things you do, we are just as bad as Nineveh. Oh no, we don't tear people to shreds, not physically. But maybe we do in our minds. No, we don't abuse. No, we don't mistreat. Not physically. But maybe we do in our hearts. The reality of this is Jonah sees other people's sin as worse than his own and thinks they're beyond the pale of God's salvation. And maybe, if we look at ourselves, sometimes we do the same. Sometimes we just think God doesn't have enough grace, or someone doesn't deserve his grace because of what they've done. Truth be told, when I see this story, when I think about this story, it reminds me, you may know a woman called Corrie ten Boom, very famous lady. She was a Dutch lady who was a watchmaker, and her family during World War II hid Jews in their watch shop. And they hid the Jews, and unfortunately someone ratted them out, and in the late 30s, early 40s, they were caught. They were caught and they were sent, first of all, to a prison camp, where everyone except for Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were released. But Corrie and Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, Betsy was really brutally mistreated. And there, Betsy died. Yet Corrie was released. She escaped death and was released. And at the end of the war, began public speaking. Corrie ten Boom went across lots of parts of Europe speaking about God's forgiveness. She spoke about how God was forgiving even to Nazis. And in 1947, she found herself in Germany speaking about forgiveness, talking about how God forgives our sin, like casting it into the depths of the sea. We can't fish it back out. It's in the depths of the sea. It's gone forever. That's what she spoke on. But as she spoke, she saw a man right in front of her in the audience, and it stirred a memory. She realized that this man was a particularly cruel ex-Nazi soldier from Ravensbrück. And at the end of it, this man came up to her, and this is what she said. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Can you envisage how difficult that would have been? to have the very abuser that led to the death of your sister hold a hand out and say, forgive me. Corey eventually does, with a lot of heart searching. Standing there for what must have been a lifetime, she gets the strength from the Lord to forgive. And speaks a lot about that. If you want to hear more about Corrie Ten Boom's story, there's books written about her. It'll tell you more about that. But Jonah can't. Jonah looks at his mistreaters and abusers. Jonah looks at those cruel Ninevites and he's just filled with anger. His heart burns because they mistreated him. And God's forgiven them. How can God forgive? Jonah is angry. But Nineveh was not beyond the pale of God. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, Jonathan, that sounds grand, but you don't know what people have done to me. I don't. But I'm standing here as a young man who does know what people have done to me. I stand here as a young man who had people who mistreated him. I dreaded going to school for the first 3 years of my life in secondary school because every day was hard. I dreaded it. I probably deserved quite a bit of some of the stuff that happened to me, but not all of it. And through what happened to me, I became a cruel person to people in my life. And yet, God can and does forgive them. They are never beyond the pale of God. No matter how much they hurt me. And so are the people that hurt you. No matter how far they push the line. No matter how hard they were on you. Their sin can be forgiven. And that's the challenge of Jonah here. That's the question we have to ask. Do we truly believe that God is willing to forgive even the worst abuser? Even the cruelest person? Even that person that mistreats you? Jonah couldn't. Not at this stage. But Corrie Ten Boom did. And so Jonah burns with anger. But what do we see in the next place? Well, we see in the second place, a perfectly planned plunt. Jonah disappears out of the city in a huff. An epic huff. I've been known to be a huffer as a child. We even had a huffing cupboard for me. So yes, that was a wardrobe I climbed into of my own accord. So it wasn't my parents being cruel on me, just to clarify that. And this is an epic huff. He storms out of the city. Then builds himself a booth. It's interesting that, in the Hebrew it uses booth. It may be some kind of recollection towards what the Jews themselves did. In Leviticus 23:42-43, they had what was called a festival of booths, where they were called to build temporary settlements outside the city, even missing a bit in the top to look out to the stars, to remind them of how God had provided for them in the days that they were in the desert, in their wilderness years. They made a whole festival around it. And the idea was that in the festival of booths, you remembered how God provided for you. And so maybe Jonah's being very ironic in that he's going outside the city, looking back to this city in the hope that God will provide for him and crush them. That God will not let these Ninevites away. And yet, it's right there in his booth that God provides something for him. He provides a plant. We're told a vine or something that grows up in this booth and covers his head and keeps him from the burning sun. Keeps him in shade, keeps him well looked after. And yet, after a night, a worm comes sent by God and it eats the vine and the vine dies. What we find then is the plant dies and rage part two comes into the scene. Jonah just gets so angry again. Angry enough that he will die. But why does God do this? Is it because God is cruel Is it because God just wants to toy with Jonah? No. Bruckner, in his commentary, explains, God ordains the non-human creation, this plant, to call Jonah back into conversation and understanding. God is not done with Jonah. This huffing prophet, you'd think he would have learnt when he ran the other way, but God has more to say to Jonah. And so he brings up a plant just at the right time and he kills it because he has something to teach Jonah. He wants to show him that his frustration is misplaced, that his anger is not right. And he asks him, do you do well to be angry for the plant? This is where, if you're reading along and you don't know how it's going to go, you're really hoping Jonah goes, I get it. Get it, Lord. Shouldn't have been angry about the plant. Shouldn't be angry about Nineveh. You're right. I'm going to change. But no. What we find Jonah saying is, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And that sums up where Jonah's heart really is. You see, this prophet who had seen God's goodness to himself and his people has seen the people repent in Nineveh and is so angry and burning with anger that he seethes in his anger, in his booze. He huffs and I'm sure he plays it about in his mind. Why would God do this? Why would God let this happen to me and my people? It's just divine, Jonah. Really, it's just a vine. A vine that he never planted, he never watered, he never ever put any effort into it. It came in a day and gone the next. It's just a vine, Jonah. Yet Jonah, in his seething rage, cannot get past it. Isn't that often the case when we're angry? Angry at God for stuff he does. So much so that the trivial, pointless, small things become massive in our hearts. When anger takes root in our lives, when our bitterness at God for not doing what we wanted him to do, or our bitterness at other people takes root, what we find is when they don't speak to us in the corridor like we want, or when they do and we think maybe they're speaking in a certain way, it becomes something we seethe about. The trivial, mundane vines that crop up and die in our life become massive. And we become so angry. That's what anger does. There's a reason why we're told in the New Testament to not let the sun go down on our anger. Because it makes us lose proportion, perspective. It makes us think that when God removes a vine, I'm so angry I should die. It makes us think those trivial things that really, 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 really aren't as important as we think they are the be-all and the end-all of everything. While he may have been justified in not wishing to go to Nineveh at first because they are wicked people, God has shown him that he is moving and he is going to do something, not just in him in the belly of the fish, but in Nineveh when he goes into the city, he sees God at work. And Jonah sees an anchor. He's missed the point. And so what's the third and final thing we see in this chapter? God is teaching Jonah a poignant lesson. We read in verses 10 to 11. And for the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. God gets to the point when he says, look, you, Jonah, care more about this trivial plant than you do about 120,000 people. You did nothing to get this plant. I made them. Should I not care more about them than this little plant, Jonah? You think I should have no care for Nineveh, but I should have cared about your little vine. Catch a grip. Waking up. And God really shakes Jonah. And he wants to show them that these people matter. These people, who he explains, don't know their right from their left. This isn't a sign of lack of education. God is not saying people in Nineveh are a bit thick, for want of a better term. God is saying that they have been blinded and they don't know right from wrong. They don't know their right from their left. Exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 4:18. Speaking of Gentiles there, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. God says, look, Jonah, Nineveh was in darkness. Their hardened heart meant they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. They didn't know their right from their left. And you're telling me I should crush 120,000 of them, but I'll keep your vine. You're telling me I should lament over a piddly little vine and take glee in crushing 120,000 people plus cattle. I think the fact that we have no response from Jonah says it all. We're left hanging here because I'm sure Jonah had no response to that question. How could he say, yes, Lord, but this is my vine? How could he say that? 120,000 people. You wanted them to die. But you wanted a vine. Wake up, Jonah. And the fact that there's no response, I think actually leaves this question hanging so as you and I can answer it as well. Well, wait a minute, Jonathan. I don't hate people that much. Come on. I don't hate a city like Jonah did. No, you don't. Probably not. You don't hate people like Jonah hated Nineveh. Probably not. Most of you here don't feel that way about a people group. It might be true. But I think the object lesson of Jonah teaches each one of us something important. What Jonah was obsessed about was this gift that God gave him overnight and blessed him with. A loving gift, a kind gift, the gift that God took away from him. This gift of a vine that he had, which he loved. He loved, we're told, he's happy about this vine. This is a great gift from God. He's so glad he has it. And yet God takes it away from him and he's enraged. Because the truth is that Jonah cared about losing his gift from God more than the destruction of 120,000 people. And if we're very, very honest here this morning, that's actually how a lot of us feel. And I'll give you a litmus test. Think back to your last set of prayers, if you can think back to them. Most of us, I am sure, pray to God about some of our blessings. Lord, bless my family. Lord, help me with my exams or whatever. Lord, give me, help me, do for me. And if we were very altruistic, we maybe expanded that to our wider family circle. Help, do, give to them. We prayed like that because the truth is, we are passionate in our prayer for the gifts of our health, our family, our income, our jobs. We are passionate about them going well and us being content and comfortable with them. And yet, how many of us, when we turn on our TV screens and see the wickedness of the world, fall on our knees and ask God, save those people. They're lost. They don't know their right from their left. How many of us seethe in anger at our world instead of falling on our knees in prayer for them? Because the truth is, we pray for our blessing with passion and fervor. We ask for more of it. We pray for more of it. We want more of it and more of it. We want more of the gifts, God. And if you take them from us, we'll be angry, God. But we don't pray with the same passion and vigor for the thousands, nay, millions that lie lost in this world, that are destined, just as Nineveh was in their ignorance, to meet a God who's angry at their sin. And if we're honest, we are more like Jonah than we think. More interested in our vines and how well they grow than about the hundreds and thousands who are lost. And so, don't get me wrong, it's important that we pray for all the things that happen in our life. It is. I'm not saying don't pray. Just to clarify that. I'm not saying to you, you shouldn't pray for your families, you shouldn't pray for all those things. But what I am saying to you is this. Do we care more about what God gives us or takes away from us? That that's the only times we're ever fervently in prayer? And for so many people lost in this world, even more than Nineveh. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you more interested in your vines than in the lost souls around you? We are left with this picture of a huffing prophet with a truth to ponder, a great question to ask. Staring at a lost city in need of God and being caught up about a vine. And it leaves us a question to ask, but I'm not going to leave you just with that. Because there's something else we need to see in this. As I've pointed you to in every sermon so far, there is someone greater here than Jonah. What we see is a huffing prophet who came, yes, did his mission, but was displeased. He came, he shared the word of God, and the people were saved, and then he huffed because his enemies come to salvation and he doesn't want it. And yet, our greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, also came into a world that hated him, reviled him, even put him on a cross. He didn't hate them. He prayed for them. He even at one time looked at Jerusalem and he said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. And yet, to that city, to those people, to millions others who sin and through a lifetime sought to be an enemy to God, to them, our greater Jonah did not sit in a booth and huff, but went out to hell, outside a city, and got nailed to a cross for our sin. Our greater Jonah didn't look on at his enemies and say, "Why, God, do you forgive them?" But instead said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Our greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for you and for me, so that we would evade the wrath that we all deserve. Jesus Christ died for his most heinous of enemies because of his love for us. So what can we see from Jonah? What can we learn from this book? Of this failed prophet? There's loads of questions for us to ask, loads of things to ponder, but more importantly, we see forward to a greater prophet who not only came to share a word, but was the living word of God, who not only went to the depths, he died and went to the depths for you and I, so that each one of us would repent. So whether you're here today and you're a Jonah who's running away, whether you're here today and you're a Nineveh who doesn't know your right from your left and needs to know that God is coming for your sin, and you need to repent. or whether you're a Jonah who is angry because God has taken something from you or not given you what you want, or angry because God would dare to love someone you don't love enough to offer them grace. Wherever you are, learn from Jonah. Fix your eyes not on him, but on our greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, who literally stood arms wide open, beckoning people onto himself, and who asks us not to run, not to stay in our ignorance, not to keep on in our rage at him. Rather, he says, look to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me and be saved. No matter how far you've run, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, come, come, come. And so, let us run to that God who is gracious and willing to relent, whose love is steadfast and who showed it all in Jesus Christ, our greater Jonah. Run to him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that, Lord, you don't always package things neatly. Our lives are far from neat boxes, and yet, Lord, you speak into the midst of it. Lord, as we come and we listen to the ministry piece and hear what the lyrics have to say to us, we ask that your Spirit would continue to help us ponder those deep questions. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.